She only had a couple picked out tonight, so we'll get right into our word tonight. You can see on the screen, how's your heart? Of course, we're not talking about our physical heart. We're talking about our spiritual condition. How's your heart? You know, you can tell a lot about a person by what's in their heart, can't you? Because their heart produces who they are. You can try to run from it, but it eventually comes out. Your heart produces who you really are. Whether it's a good person, a bad person, a mean, ugly person, a sweet, gentle, compassionate person, you just can't escape how your heart really is. You know, there's times a pastor that, you know, I get, of course, frustrated and burned out and tired and aggravated. But, you know, we all get that way. But, you know, I really do believe that that God's given me a pastor's heart for the people because I love the flock. I truly do. And not everyone that preaches has a pastor's heart. That's why they're evangelists. They get to just breathe their fire and brimstone and move on. Let somebody else deal with it. But for a pastor, they're in the middle of the battle. And they're facing the ups and downs. They're facing all the issues with the people. They're listening to all the problems, trying to help with the problems, trying to love them through, you know, death, through addiction, through rebellion, through divorce, whatever the issue is. So you can tell a lot about a person by their heart. And I'm truly convinced that a person can't be anything but what their heart is at that time until God changes it. And so we're going to read a parable. This is a parable Jesus uses to teach. This is not an actual event. It's just a teaching illustration in Luke chapter 18. So if you would turn with me to Luke 18. And we're going to talk about the condition of your heart. Then we're going to read another story in 2 Samuel about a man's heart. So Luke chapter 18. And this is Jesus speaking. In verse, we're going to start with what verse are we starting with? 10. And actually, I'm going to start with 9. 9 is not on the screen, but I'm going to read 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Great teaching here of two prayers. Now, Jesus uses these two examples for this reason. The Pharisees in this day were regarded as very righteous men because they kept the law. So Jesus would want his audience to think the Pharisee would be the one I would declare righteous because he kept the law. He fasted, he tithed, he prayed several times a day. He did all this stuff. So the Pharisee is the good one. And this old publican, we know about Zacchaeus, what kind of guy he was before Jesus found him. He was a crook, bad, evil, you know, didn't have the right heart at all, didn't do any of the law, didn't keep any of the law, but lived for himself. But here we see an example Jesus is trying to tell us. The one that thinks he's okay, the one that thinks he's above everybody else, the one that sees no mote in his own eye, the one that can't recognize their sin in my life, this one shall be abased. But the one, the publican that said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I mean, I'm not going to try to justify what I've done or who I am. I know what I am, and I need you. He says, that man's the one that's justified. Why? Because he repented of his sin. See, the first one, the Pharisee, never even prayed really to God. He never repented of any sin. He never said, Lord, I'm wrong. He just says, Lord, I'm not like they are. I'm not an adulterer. Not this, not that. I'm not even like this old publican over here. I'm not like this old tax collector. He never even really talked to God about his heart. He just was justifying who he was. And we have a generation like that, a world like that, that justifies their sin. They justify why they do the things they do. They justify, at least I'm not that. At least I don't do that. At least I don't do that. Instead of just being honest, saying, you know what? I shouldn't be doing this either. God, without your help, without your strength, I'm weak and I'm broken and I'm nothing. And without your Holy Spirit, God, where would I be? I've got to have you in my life. I've got to have you to keep me in stride with your word and your will. Two different prayers. One was all about themselves, and the other was all about, I need you, God. Which one went away justified? The publican, because his heart was right with God. We need a repentant heart in our lives. Even as Christians, we need a repentant heart to quickly acknowledge our sin and to quickly acknowledge God, that without him, we're lost. And even when we're saved and there's sin in our lives, it separates that fellowship and it alters how we relate to God. Let's be honest with ourselves and recognize if there's things in our lives that aren't right, we go to God with it and we acknowledge it. We're not so proud to say, I don't need no help. Don't need nothing. Man, we all need something. We all need something. That's what the altar is all about. For the brokenness and the heart that says, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, there's something about acknowledging our sin that produces healing in our lives. Because we can acknowledge, God, I know I'm wrong. I know I'm weak. I want my heart to be right with you. I don't like how my heart, when it gets hardened, when it gets cold. And see, the more we refuse to acknowledge our shortcomings, the more we refuse to acknowledge that we need God every day, the harder our heart becomes. We start living for ourselves. We start living and we start making our own laws and our own rules. We start justifying our own actions, saying, you know what? I'm good, God. When I need you, I'll call you, but right now I'm good. It's okay I'm doing this. It's okay I'm doing this. And I'm not just talking about things we do. I'm just talking about the general attitude of our heart, that we don't live for ourselves. We live to serve God. Melanie said that, I think, Wednesday night, that we were created and made to worship God. That's what we were made. That's why God created us, for fellowship with him, for communion with him, that we worship, we talk to him, we love him, we serve him, we walk with him. We're not made to achieve our own ambitions apart from God's will or God's plan. We're not made here just to make all the money we can make, have the nicest car we can have, and live in the nicest house, and then say, okay, my life's over, I've accomplished this, I've done this, boom, I'm dead, I'm going on to heaven. The purpose of our existence here in the earth is to be ambassadors for God and to point people to him and to lead others to that cross and to show God's love through humanity, to show God's grace through us, to show God's mercy through us. And we need to be telling people, look, without God, you're broken. Without God, you're lost. Without God, you're nothing. You don't have it all together. You don't have it pieced together like you may think you've got your life pieced together. You may think your plan's okay. You may think apart from my hand in your life, you'd be okay. But we'd find out very quickly the hand of God's removed from our lives where we would be, church. We'd find out very quickly the hand of God was all of a sudden removed, because we don't realize how much is in place still because his hand is still in place. We don't know how much is still together, even though we may feel completely rattled and we may feel like all the pieces around us are falling apart and the sky is falling in. But if God's hand was removed, we would see how much our life is still actually together, because God holds that for us. Two different prayers, two different examples. A religious person, I'm not that, I'm not that, I'm okay. And the other man who acknowledged his sin, who confessed his sin, God said that man's justified. See, we can't be declared righteous apart from repentance. We can't be declared right with God apart from asking forgiveness for our sins. We can't be declared righteous from God until we say, Lord, my heart in itself is not good, because it is the Holy Spirit that gives us that good heart. It's not ourselves, because none of us are born with a good heart. You know, kids are, for the most part, I mean, that is an exception, but for the most part, kids are very selfish. When they're little, right? They don't want to give you none of their candy. Two little girls this morning at the back door after Sunday school, they had little toys, and one of them said, you want to trade? The other one went, man, not giving it up. Kids are selfish by nature. That's why they hold stuff. They don't share. You know, you got to parent it. Now, you share your toys. You share. You don't hang on to that. You give. Because it's our heart's not conditioned. Our heart, church, is truly about ourselves. And a lot of people don't want to acknowledge that. It truly is about ourselves. And what Jesus is trying to point out is, your heart with me should be about giving to others. It should be about acknowledging your shortcomings and about acknowledging you need me. We do need a Savior. As Christians, we still need a Savior every day in our lives to keep our heart undefiled from the world, because the world is trying hard to get your heart, trying hard to get in your family, trying hard to get your kids, trying hard to rob them and get his foothold in there so it controls their life. We need the Lord. We need a Savior. We need a heart of repentance. There's a ideology in our nation now that we don't apologize for nothing. We just do it. And the only time we say we're sorry is if we get caught. Then all of a sudden we feel awful sorry. I've tried to teach my kids growing up when they were little and all about, you know, the morals of life, and I've really tried to invest in them. Look, it's not about whether you get caught. It's not about, you know, if you get by with it. The deeper question is this. It shouldn't be a desire to begin with. It should be something here that says this isn't right. Not because the law says it's not right, but because your moral compass says it's not right. Because God leads us and he teaches us those things inside, if we'll listen to it. But man, we don't want to listen. I've talked to a lot of people through the years as a pastor, a lot of people that go to counseling, and I'll talk to couples and they'll say, we're going to marriage counseling, but you know what? He didn't want to go no more. Or she didn't want to go no more because the counselor would tell them this and they didn't want to hear it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. In any marriage, both of you are wrong and both of you are right. That's just how it is. There's not one right and one wrong. But people don't want to hear their faults thrown out. I mean, I'll be honest. I don't want to go to a counselor and the counselor talking to me and Melly and says, you know, she's pouring her heart out to the counselor and the counselor says, well, you know what, James, here's what you need to do. You know, you need to quit being selfish. You need to listen to her. You know, you need to be there for her. You need to quit putting this first and this first. And da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, I'm paying you to hear this. You're supposed to tell me how wrong she is. That's how we feel in the counselor's office. Tell me how wrong they are, not how wrong I am. But, man, if we could just embrace that. I mean, it's like, you know, I've went to the prisons and the jails and talked to many people behind bars. And it's all about, it's never about, I was wrong. I hardly ever hear that. It's about, it wasn't my fault, man, that I was with, I didn't do that. I was with them. And, you know, I wasn't, you know, I was clean. I was da-da-da-da-da-da. Yeah. Be honest. Say, you know what? I told you I had a guy hang a phone up on me in a jail. He hung it up on me and walked out because through the little phone I said, you deserve to be here. You really feel that way? Click. Walked out. I'm a visiting pastor just trying to be there for somebody. And they said, you think I deserve to be here? Yeah. You do. So quit whining about trying to get out and acknowledge why you're there and fix that problem. Fix that, church. Just like with a broken marriage, fix the problem. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your kids. Don't blame your circumstances. Figure it out and say, and be truthful and be honest of why it's broken. This is a beautiful story of repentance for this man. This one that all the Jews thought Jesus would truly say the publican was the one that was wrong. He was the one that went away forgiven. Can you imagine them scratching their heads? You mean the publican, the tax collector, he went away forgiven? And the Pharisee, the one that kept all the laws, he wasn't forgiven? No, because he never acknowledged his sin. He never repented. We can't live our lives with no repentance and expect the blessing and favor of God in our lives. We have to come to terms that we need forgiveness from God. Now turn over to 2 Samuel. This is a story that most of you are very familiar with. We're going to read, I think, 1 through 13 on this. An example of a man who did have a repentant heart, who very easily could have not had one. 2 Samuel 12, I'll give you a chance to find that. That last verse of we just read back in Luke, it says that in due season you'll be exalted. You know, as I was reading that and really studying that this afternoon, something hit me. I never thought about that verse before. It just kind of came to my spirit. We always think that may mean exalted in due season, like something here on the earth is going to happen. We're going to be exalted into a position or exalted, you know, in God's favor, exalted here in the earth. But as I was reading that, I just felt in the spirit that this is talking about our end destiny, that those of us that humble ourselves before God now, in due season, the kingdom season, will be exalted. That our seed we sow here of repentance will lead to an exaltation in the kingdom of God, because we are forgiven and we'll have that rightful place in God's kingdom in the end. So I just want to share that thought. I've always, you know, read that through the years, and I always thought, you know, you kind of teach it or preach it or hear it that, you know, in due season, God will exalt you when it's the right time. And as I was reading that, it just came to my spirit that Jesus is talking about, in my kingdom you'll be exalted because you've humbled yourself before me. This Pharisee he's talking about, once again, it's a parable, not a real story. It's an illustration. But for the one that doesn't repent, they don't have that exaltation. They don't have that due season to be with God. But the one that does repent, now repentance means more than just saying I'm sorry. Repentance means turning from our way. Repentance means that we change our mind and we go a different direction. You know, I've said this before, you keep beating your wife and keep telling you're sorry, but you keep doing it, you're not really sorry. Sorry means that we truly change our behavior. Because when we know we're doing things to hurt God, I'm not saying we can hurt God necessarily, but you know what I mean. We're doing things we know really hurt our relationship with God. We know we're doing things that are not right in God's eyes, and we keep doing those things, then we've not had any healing or anything change. It's the same old, same old. Being sorry means we truly change our thinking and we change our ways. And we say, I don't want to keep doing those things that hurt you. That's what happens in many marriages. The man or wife, whichever one, can't ever change. They don't ever give back to the other one. They don't. All they see, you know, if the wife says, look, you know, every year you go hunting in October and you leave me for a month. And for some wives, they may be happy with that. But for some wives, they don't say they don't want it. Say I was doing that, Melissa James. Look, you go hunting for a month every October. You're away from me and the kids. I don't like it. I wish you'd stop doing that. I got a choice to make. I'm going to hunt anyway. You know what? I'm a man. And this is what I deserve. And I work hard. And I got to put up with you and them youngins all year long. And if I want a little hunting time for me, I'm going to go hunting. I'm going to fire as many guns as I can. Or I can say this. I can say, you know what, Melly? If that really hurts you and that really bothers you, the Bible says I'm supposed to love you as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So if this is affecting our relationship, you're much more important than me going hunting every October. And I'm going to be with you. Now here's what us guys will say. I ain't done yet the scenario. Well, she really loved you as her husband and honored you. She'd let you go. That's not how it works. If we're doing things to intentionally hurt someone and we don't change that, we're not really sorry. It's when we change that shows true repentance. I'm wrong, and I want to make it right. So, Melanie, what can I do to make it right with you? You cannot go on those and be home with me and show me love. That's what God wants. He wants our heart to be right. You know, he doesn't want anybody to come to church because they have to come to church. He doesn't want you giving your offering because you have to give your offering. He doesn't want you raising your hands because you have to raise your hands. He doesn't want you praying because you have to pray. He wants and desires those things to be out of complete free will because you love them, and that's what's in your heart. Your heart's to come to church. Your heart's to raise your hands. Your heart's to shout hallelujah. Your heart's to give of your alms to God. Your heart's to come to the altar and pray. Your heart's to sing praises to God. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants that innermost part. And Mel's got a beautiful song that she can't seem to find. I want her to sing it when she finds it. It's an older song, but it's beautiful about the heart. How people, oh good, that people don't want to give their heart. Is something you can play for the end of our service? Like just play it? That'd be wonderful if we can find it just to play at the end of our service. But that'd be fine. But it talks about, that's a place of my heart, God. And the song says, the place of my heart, even I don't want you to be. And what it's saying is because in my heart, Lord, there's such dark places. There's such shame there that there's places, God, I don't even want you to be. It's a beautiful song. And if we could just have that humility and that submission again to the things of God, we've lost that fear of God as a nation, as a world, as a people. We've just lost the fear of God. The language and the vanity of God's name being used and the abuse of God. And just, we've lost that reverent fear. I mean, man, there was a day that somebody, you know, let a blaspheme God, even if they did it themselves, they would step out of the way in case lightning came down. We've lost that fear. It's just so blunt and so brass and so, oh, well, whatever. We are not living, church, in a world without a God. We're not living in a universe without a creator. We're not living in a place where there is no future waiting on people. There is. There's a consequence for rebellion, and there's a reward for repentance, and that's not changed. It'll never change. I don't care what man tries to pass. There is a consequence for your rebellion, and there's a reward for your repentance. It's that simple. And we have to make that decision. Do I repent, or do I rebel? What is in my heart? And you may be here, and you may think, you know, it sounds good, and it's all well, and I know I probably need help, but I can't help how I feel. That's when we pray, God, touch my heart. God, I know I'm probably wrong, and I need my heart changed. Can you do surgery on me and make me better? Let God's hand come into your life and begin to strategically remove things and begin to touch your heart in a way that maybe you've not had it touched in a long time because we've grown callous. We've got a rotten relationship with our family. We've got a rotten job. We've just letting the government and the news we hear make us rotten. And we just have hardened our hearts because of circumstance in our lives. But don't let your heart be hardened. Don't let it grow cold toward God. Always have that heart of repentance and humility to recognize and acknowledge, God, I need you. There's never a day I don't need you. I've never in such a pinnacle of my life that I don't need you. God, I need you all the time, every day. Without you, I'm lost. Without you, I'd be scared to walk outside of your hand from where I would be. But our heart can grow cold quick because of hurts, disappointments, fear, letdowns, other people. It can grow hard and cold. Don't let anybody but God have your heart. Let God protect that heart. And keep inside of you what's pure, what's right, and what's real. It's a precious thing. 2 Samuel, you know this story. This is the story of David. I've not read this in a very long time. It's been probably several years I've talked out of this chapter. But it's got a powerful message to it. Now let me give you a background of what just happened before we get into 12. Because what happened, King David had messed up. And the Bible records his sin. Aren't you glad the Bible don't record your sin? Barbara Childers did this and this and this. You know, wow, that'd be pretty bad. King David, as we know, was a king, a righteous king, a good king. God loved him. He loved God. But David got off course. David began to eyeball this woman called Bathsheba. And we all have a Bathsheba, whatever that is. And he began to eyeball her. For mainly it's coupons. We all have a Bathsheba. And David began to look at this woman. The Bible talks about how she was bathing outside or, you know, whatever. He got a glimpse of her, and he liked what he saw. And instead of just kind of, you know, removing himself from that and getting his mind off that, he kept going back and kept viewing and kept watching the show. And it got into his heart to be with her. Well, she was a married woman. And even back then, it wasn't good to be with a married person. In fact, they used to stone people to death. They got caught in the act at one point. We'd have a lot of dead Americans, wouldn't we? You want to depopulate America? Start stoning the adulterers. So they begin to he began to watch her. Couldn't get her out of his mind. He kept entertaining the thought of her. But she was married. He had a problem. She's married. How do I get with her? She's married. She's got a husband named Uriah. So he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. Now, here's how sin does. Like Melanie said, a snowball effect. Sin grows the more we do it. It just grows. So Uriah was in the army, and they were in battle. So he sent a letter to one of his captains. Says, I want you to put Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, on the front line of battle. Very front line. So it's not funny, sir. He's about to have a lot of consequence here. About to put him on the front line, knowing he'd be killed. So then her husband would be removed. Well, Uriah was put on the front line. He was killed. So now, and here's how faithful Uriah was to David. He come home on leave, so to speak. We call it leave now. And he tried, and David tried now. He tried to make it right in a sin. Here's what happened. He did sleep with Bathsheba. She got pregnant. Now he had a real problem. He had a problem. She's pregnant and she's married. And Uriah is going to know about it. So he sent for Uriah to come home. He said, come home and take a rest. You've been on the battlefield. Come home and take some rest. He came home, but he was so faithful that he wouldn't even go in and sleep with his wife. He told David, said, I'm a fighting man and my men are on the field. And as long as we're in war, I'll sleep outside my home. Not in comfort, but I'll sleep out here. He couldn't even get Uriah to go sleep with his own wife. Thank God I was trying to say something here. So now he had a real problem, okay? I can't get her to sleep with the wife. So he's going to know that baby's not his own because he's not been with her. What do I do now? Then he sent letters to the captain. Said, put him on the front line knowing he'd be killed. And he was. So here we are. He slept with a married woman. He tried to get Uriah to sleep with her, deceiving Uriah. That didn't work. Now he's a murderer because he put Uriah on the front line knowing he'd be killed. Now we get into chapter 12. So David's an adulterer, a deceiver, a murderer. Verse 12, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Nathan was a prophet. And he came unto him and said unto him, this is a parable he used, an example. There were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock. He didn't use anything of his own flock. The rich man didn't. Of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb, dressed it for the man that was come unto him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, this is a prophet talking to a king. This is not an easy thing for Nathan to do. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judea. And if that had not been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall not depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil out of your own house. I will take thy wives before thy eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but this I will do before all Israel and before the sun. And here's the key verse, verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, he had a choice here to make, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. David had a heart of repentance to say, I sinned. I messed up, God. Lord, I sinned against you, and I'm sorry. King David could have got mad. He could have had Nathan arrested. He could have killed him. He could have done whatever he wanted to Nathan. He could have said, leave me alone. You know who you're talking to. It's okay. I got a lot of pressure. I got to run a kingdom. You know who I am, all the battles I face. So leave me alone. But he didn't. He took the very opposite road and says, I sinned against God. And because he repented, God spared his life. This is very, to me, prophetic of the new covenant. That when we repent of our sins, God says, surely you will not die. We're going to have problems. We're going to have battles. We're going to have storms. But because of what Jesus did, and we repent of our sins and call upon him, we pass that death and we don't die. But we just live on and on and on and on forevermore. To me, that was a great seed of what was to come for our lives. Now, David did suffer. That child he got pregnant with Bathsheba died. He went on and it died, but God gave him Solomon. The sword never left his house again. The Bible's clear on that. His own sons, three of them, I think, rose up against him in his own kingdom to try to take over his throne. So David suffered a lot. But the beauty of this story is God forgave him because he confessed. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't get angry about it. He didn't try to dismiss it. He acknowledged it. Man, if we could be more submissive and humble to the things of God and truly ask for God's will in our lives to be done. Many of us may pray that. God, your will. What's the plan? God, I'm in your hands. But then when he begins to speak those things, we don't walk that way. We still do it our way with wanting God's result. We can't do it our way and get God's result. We want God's result, we do it God's way. There ain't no ifs, ands, and buts about that. We want God's results, we do it God's way. God's plan is very revealed in his word and very clear. And so we got to do it his way if we want the blessing of God. Now, that's why the churches are dying as a whole in America. More and more people are getting out of church because they want to live their own lives. They don't want any accountability. You know, the Bible is clear about authority, and the Bible is clear about submitting to authority, and the Bible is clear about submitting to a pastor authority. That's in the Bible. It's clear to submit to the shepherds who have rule over you and watch over your soul in Hebrews. The Bible is clear on that. If a shepherd, whatever pastor that is, if they're leading in a godly way, if they're leading by God's word, just as they're obligated to serve the flock and to serve God, the flock's obligated to submit the authority to that pastor of being taught and being corrected and being disciplined and being edified and being built up, whatever that is. We love the encouraging moments, man. We love the messages. You can do all things through Christ. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? Swing with a chandelier, let the organ play. But when it's a message of sin, repentance, acknowledging our failures, acknowledging we need God, what happens? We got to start dealing with that inside. We start thinking about those things. And we don't like to think about them. So we escape into a place we don't have to deal with that. But it's still there. And until we let God deal with that and heal us of that, we won't ever go any farther than we are right now. Nothing wrong with going to God. I'm not saying go to man, church. I don't believe in just spilling your guts to everybody because that's just going to make things worse in your life in most cases. That'd be somebody you want to share it with. That's understandable. But just to go out and just share. I'm not talking about universal confession to everybody. I'm talking about you go to God. Say, God, I've sinned. God, I'm wrong. God, I'm broken. God, I'm not where I need to be. And God, I've been trying to do it myself, and I'm sorry for that. I don't want to do it my way no more because my way's not working. We see our ways don't work. Our ways will never work. But yet we keep going. You know, the word insanity means doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. That's what insanity means. How many people are going doing the same thing over and over and over, but expecting a different result? It's not going to happen. I mean, it's just not going to happen. You take a baseball bat and hit your foot with it, it's going to hurt every time. It ain't going to hurt this time. It ain't going to hurt this time. That's what we do. We eat the same meal at 10 o'clock at night, and we have to have Tums half the night. I'll never do that again. Next night, what are you doing? Eating the same thing at 10 o'clock at night. Doing the same thing over and over. Thank you. I ain't going to have heartburn tonight for some reason because it's Tuesday night. I don't know. I don't get it on Tuesday nights. Really? We live lives that way. The same thing over and over and expect a different result. It's not going to happen. There comes a point we got to be some like King David. And when God begins to show us something or convict us or point something out, that we have the humility to say, yes, Lord, you're right. I am wrong. We don't want to be wrong. We don't like being wrong. It's hard to swallow being wrong. But it's the only way that brings true healing. We have a choice to make. We can be arrogant and proud and live for ourselves. We can be submissive and humble and live unto God. The Bible is clear to submit ourselves to the Lord. To humble ourselves before God. Because God wants our heart. What's the condition of your heart tonight? Is it really God's heart or is it your own heart? Are you living for God, living for self? Are you serving you or serving others? Do you allow God to speak to you still? Do you allow God to change you? Do you listen to what God is saying? Or do we just push it out because we don't like the message we're getting? understand a lot of messages we get from God that may not be what we want to hear, but therefore, as we read this morning in Romans 8, they're for our good. God loves us enough to chastise us and to teach us and to help us. He loves us that much. Don't keep doing the same things over and over, not acknowledging that you're wrong. It's okay to say I'm wrong. You know, it's a very humbling thing, and I tell you what, I've had people that have that's left the church mad at me, and there's been some that's come back and actually came to me and says, I was wrong for leaving, and I'm sorry, Pastor. Boy, that tells me everything about their heart, where they really are. That they're big enough to recognize, and even if they don't maybe even agree in their head with it, but big enough to know, I need to make it right. That shows your heart. Let your heart be governed by the Holy Spirit. That's our problem in our nation. There's a bad heart condition because people aren't letting God in here no more. They're keeping him at bay. You know, the Bible says that there'll be a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power. We're seeing that. Form of godliness. I can go get my groove on Sunday mornings. I can go get a little bit of worship. I can go get a little bit of word, a little bit of motivation, you know, and a little bit of this, a little bit of that. But now, don't expect me to change, preacher. I didn't come to get changed. You're not here for the right reason, then. We should come to church to be changed daily, weekly, by the Spirit of God. To be edified, to be encouraged, to be lifted up, to be healed physically, spiritually, emotionally, in our homes, in our marriages. I want God to change me. I don't like the chains that bind me. I don't like the demons that haunt me. I don't like the voices that speak to me. I don't like the negative things that are always attacking me. I don't like that. And I recognize, God, I need you to come to help me and every day to change and to be more like you want me to be, not like I want to be. You know, we can have all these dreams and all these visions, but if it's outside of God's plans, how fulfilling will it really be? How satisfying can it be if it's not what God wants? Me and Melanie have goals. We have visions. We have dreams. We talk all the time. And there's certain things we talk about, and there's certain things that, you know, we want in life. But I want to be part of God's plan, because if it's not part of God's plan, it won't satisfy, and it won't work. If God's in it, great. If God's not, let's move on. I want God in our plans. You should want God in your heart so much that he's your protector. He's like the like this bubble that just guards it, that when bad stuff comes, he's there protecting you from letting that come in and come deep. You know, there are hurts that people will go through that can scar them for life. There's deep hurts that haunt us at night and give us bad dreams, and there's people we don't even speak to because that hurts so deep. Don't let that hurt define your heart. Let God have it back and swallow some pride and eat some crow and say, you know what? It ain't worth it. I want this right. It's much easier to live in peace with man than it is in anger with man. It's much easier to have things right with your fellow brothers and sisters than it is to have things wrong. Much easier. And it's much easier to walk with God when our heart is open than when it's closed. Because there are some folks that don't want to hear a lot of stuff that's preached from the Word of God. And that's why there have been all these breakoffs of religion denominations trying to form their own doctrine, because they don't like this, but they like that, don't like this, but like that. And the Word of God is not going to change because you change religions. It's not going to change because you start a new church. It's not going to change because somebody comes out and says, hey, you know what? This is okay to do right now. What's your heart really want? Does it want what God wants? Does it want what you want? Do we live for self? Do we live for him? You know, we are in a very, it's always been that way, I guess. It just seems so much more prominent. A very selfish generation. We don't want, and we've done that. You know, you go from my grandma's Christmas getting a candy bar or an apple, she's lucky for Christmas, to now kids getting hundreds of dollars worth of electronics and toys. And we've done that. I've done that. We've failed in a lot of ways, haven't we? I remember one year we challenged our kids. I said, this is several years ago, let's give Christmas gifts. Instead of y'all getting something, why don't we give to a family in need? Oh, they pissed a fit. All of them. I mean, I don't blame them. I would have too as a kid. I wouldn't like mama saying, huh, taking my toy. But man, we've lost that heart for others as a whole. It's about us. I don't want to be about us no more. I don't want to be about me. I want to be about him. What he wants for my life. What he wants for your life. That should be our desire. David has a beautiful psalm in one of the psalms. I don't remember which number it is. Talks about, Lord, you know, examine my heart. See where I am, God. If there's something there not right, remove it. But you know what? He can't remove it if we don't acknowledge it and say, God, I need you to come in and help me. I need you to change my heart. Because when our heart is right with God, that's what brings that deep peace we need. The reason you're not satisfied, the reason you're searching, the reason many of us are just not happy where we're at, is because we're letting other things come into our heart that we think is what we want, that'll make us happy. It's not. You know, Melanie said it very clear earlier that everything passes away. Grandma's lost grandpa after all the years of marriage. What if all of her faith and all of her hopes was in just grandpa? Where would she be today? What if your hope is just in your kid? That's your only hope for your child. That child could be gone tomorrow. Where are you at then? Your hopes in that job you just got, it's a good job. Man, they're paying overtime and you're making good money and you like it. And then one day the boss comes in and says, we're shutting down. That happens. Where would you be? You get that new car you just got to have. You think it's so nice. That Dukes of Hazzard orange Dodge. You just think it's beautiful. Then all of a sudden, transmission drops out. You're spending $2,000 plus payments on it. Don't look so good all of a sudden. Or you wreck it. And it turns it from a big old orange to a smushed up tangerine. All of a sudden, that car is not what it was. Yeah, it's not going to happen. Because you're a good driver. And God's in control, thank God. All these things pass away. But man, if our hope and our heart is in God, then whatever comes our way, we still got something. We still got something. You know, I've seen marriages break up when a child was lost because it was such a strain on the parents. That's happened. I've seen it happen. Our hope and our faith have to be anchored in something bigger than what we see on this earth. It has to be anchored in that kingdom that is to come. That change that is waiting to be walked into. That heavenly place. That restoration. That glorification that we talked about this morning. That's what's waiting on us. That, to me, is all that's really real anymore. That's all that's really real. Everything else can change in a moment. I'm not saying we can't enjoy life, and we should. But don't put all your faith and give all your heart away to bad men or bad women or broken dreams or the greed and a filthy lucre of money and all the things that are just going to pass away. Put it in something that's forever. Jesus says, lay not treasures up for yourself here on the earth, but lay them up in heaven. That's what's to come, not this earth. We can endure a lot of things and a lot of storms if we know one day we're laying it all down to see the face of God. The condition of your heart, examine it tonight. Examine it. And if things are there that's not right, acknowledge it and repent of it. And say, God, help me with my heart. Don't like how I'm feeling. You know, you may be a very, in your eyes, a good person, a loving, compassionate person, but there's issues you've got with anger, bitterness, unforgiveness that you know is hurting you. Say, God, take that out of me. I don't like that being there. Maybe there's a dark side, a dark shadow in your heart, a hidden sin that just controls you and you don't want it to, but it's there and it just is constantly just haunting you. Just pray, God, I don't want that there. I don't want to cohabitate with sin and with you. I don't want to cohabitate with darkness and with light. I want it gone, God. There's something about repentance that just cleans us up. It's like a nice shower when you're dirty. It just repentance and acknowledging just cleans us up. You got that song? The song, sing it? The video, sing it? Yeah, do the video then. Okay.